This morning we are wrapping up a sermon series called If I Were Being Honest. And I have loved over the last couple of weeks listening to my colleagues and our teaching team partners as they have dug into some of their favorite psalms and have talked about the way those psalms and the story of God has caused them to be honest about some different circumstances in their own lives, and not only their lives, but the way it unites us to this larger narrative, this larger story of God that we are part of, as this book of the Bible brings before God the heartache and lament, thanksgiving and praise, prayer and confession, questions about God, are you good? Are you there? Do you still care about me and my life? But even in the midst of going through some of those valleys, the valley of the shadow of death that my friend Steve Noble was talking about this morning, Psalm 23, even as we go through those seasons in our lives, the psalmists remind us still to lift our eyes to the hills and to lift the name of our Father and our God on high. I think it's one of the most beautiful things about the Psalms is that it's this book that takes all of our humanity, right? All of the raw humanity inside of us. And for better or worse, it just takes all of those thoughts and feelings and hurls it at the feet of God. And as it hurls that at the feet of God, it also trusts. It trusts that the grace and the mercy and the power and the faithfulness and the goodness of God will meet us in those places and that he will love us and see us through it all. And I just think what a beautiful way to come this morning. If you find yourself in one of those spaces where you are just kind of hurling a lot of God, he meets you where you're at. He hears your prayers and he hears your story. And I hope that you'll find encouragement as we continue to journey through his word this morning. As we continue to look at the book of Psalms, we're going to switch gears a little bit from the last several weeks and some of the psalms that we have been looking at, and we're going to explore a different kind of psalm. And as we do that, I just want to ask if you'll come along a little bit with me and use your imagination as I pose a question to you. I'm wondering this morning, if I were to ask you why you chose to come to church today, or perhaps why you chose to worship with us online, I wonder what you might say. I imagine that some of our answers would be the same, that we would come up with some answers about, I came to hear the word of God preached, or I came to soak in the beautiful music of the musicians, I came to worship, I came to pray, I came to confess my sins, I came to be in community with other believers. I imagine that if I said, why did you come to church today? I imagine that our answers would largely be the same, but I'm wondering this morning if we just changed one little word in that question. Just one little word, and instead of asking you why you came to church today, I asked you how you came to church today. Does that start to kick up a different list of maybe answers in your mind? Maybe a different set of emotions start to stir in you when you think, how did I come to worship this morning? If I were being honest, a couple of weeks ago, I remember it was the week after Easter, and I came to worship, and I don't usually come to worship like this, but I walked into the building, and I was grumpy. I was cranky. I was grumpy. I wasn't sure I wanted to be here, and I'm the director of first impressions at this church, which means it's my job helping make this place a warm and welcoming space for people, and so I walked in the door, and the first person that I saw was one of our volunteers, my friend Chris, and he took one look at my face, and he said, what's going on? I said, I'm just so cranky today. I don't know. I don't want to be here. And I said to him, I said, Chris, can I just stand here with you? Will you just pretend that you are having a conversation with me? Because if someone else comes up to me and engages in conversation, I'm afraid I'm not going to give off the best vibe. And I said, can you just stand here and pretend like you're talking to me? And he said, of course, I'll stand here and I will pretend that I'm talking to you for as long as you need. Have you ever had a morning like that? Has that ever been your how of how you come to worship? If you were being honest, have you ever gotten in a fight with your spouse or your children, or as you come into worship, it just alters how you come? Or perhaps you pull into the parking lot and just someone, you know, cuts in front of you or takes your space, and it starts to create a certain angst in you, and it changes how you come into the space. Or maybe for some of you, you have something going on at work or at home or with another relationship in your life, and you come in and you're just not connecting. You just don't want to be here. If we're being honest, how many of us have come to church with that howl in our mind? Well, our scripture today is Psalm 84, and I think at least in part, that invites us to think about how another group of people in the story of God came to worship. Listen to the word of God as it comes to us from Psalm 84, from the director of music, the sons of Korah. Korah, a group of musicians who sang at the tabernacle in the times of David, wrote this psalm. They wrote 11 of our psalms. They wrote some of maybe perhaps your most beloved or favorite verses of Psalms, including, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts after you, or be still and know that I am God. That is the sons of Korah who wrote this psalm, Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they cry out for you, the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. God, hear my prayer. Lord God Almighty, listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one, for better is one day. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked, for the Lord God is sun and he is shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed, sometimes translated happy, is the one who trusts in you. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Psalm 84 is known as a pilgrim's song. It's a psalm of movement. You see, the book of Psalms is broken up into five different sections, and this psalm appears in the third book of Psalms, the third section. And that book starts with Psalm 73. And beginning with Psalm 73, we see that the psalmists are expressing the sorrow and pain that they have encountered over this strained relationship between God and his people, God and the nation of Israel. The people's hearts, they have been stagnant. They have been stuck and distant. Maybe for some of you, that's how you come to worship today, just feeling distant from God. But now in Psalm 84, we start to see that something new is happening. Hope is rising. After a long period of anxiety and disorientation, the people start once again to long for the presence of God. They start to long for a place in the presence of God. And so when they start to do that, how they come to worship begins to change. Psalm 84 is a psalm of movement, but it's not just a psalm of movement, it's also a psalm of longing. It's a psalm of longing, and I want to propose to you this morning that the Israelites in this text, what we can draw from it is they were longing for four things. The first thing they were longing for is that they were longing for a place. Now, if we really want to understand what that means for the people of God during this time, we need to go back and set some context around this psalm. Because in the context of ancient Israel, the presence of God was most fully and tangibly manifested in the temple of God. It was their place that was built by King Solomon. Now, the temple in ancient Israel has a long and complicated history that we are not going to get into today, but I want us to note specifically for the context of Psalm 84 that a place to worship, a physical place to worship, has been foundational in the life in the nation of Israel since their very inception. Perhaps some of you may remember that when Moses led the people out of Egypt, when God parted the Red Sea and they began their period of wandering in the desert, we heard Dave pray about that this morning, that God instructed Moses to build two things. He instructed him to build the Ark of the Covenant, and inside the Ark of the Covenant was the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, and that was to be believed where God's presence dwelled. And then God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle, this elaborate tent that the people could move throughout the desert as they journeyed to the promised land. It was the tabernacle was the place where God's presence was to believe to have dwelled. In fact, the word tabernacle literally means to dwell. We're going to come back to that, so I want you all to just tuck that in your mind for a minute. Now, centuries later, when David became the king of Israel, he would long to build a more permanent dwelling place. And he would start to dream of building a temple in which the presence of God could live and the people could go to worship him. Now, David knew that the presence of God couldn't be contained in a physical building, but you see, at the time, all the other gods in the culture had a temple for them. We see in the New Testament when the people pray to Artemis in Ephesus, they're praying at a temple. Or when the people pray to Athena, they are praying at a temple in Athens. It was something of the culture that if you had a god, they had a temple, and that's where you would go to worship them. And so David wanted to build this temple for the presence of the Lord, but David wanted to do it to also remind the people that the presence of God couldn't be contained by a physical place. Now, David would dream of building that temple, but he would never actually be the one to build it for a variety of different reasons. God would deny David that dream, but his son, King Solomon, would go ahead and build the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And that temple, it was the most exquisite, most beautiful, most grand dwelling place for a God that you could ever imagine. Now, as history marched on and the Israelites grew and they spread out geographically, most Israelites would make a pilgrimage. Remember, this is a psalm of pilgrimage. They would make a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem just once a year. We see this in the New Testament. Once again, we see Jesus and his disciples. They go up to Jerusalem to go to the feasts that were happening at the temple to worship God. And so with longing and anticipation in their hearts, the people would start to move towards the temple. Now, we're entering a season in our own lives where we're starting to think about what it means to long for a place. I wonder how many of you, maybe even as we're sitting here, if your mind has wandered a little bit, maybe you're thinking about that vacation that you have planned in a couple of months that you're very excited about, and you're longing for that place that you get to go to. Maybe it's a place you've never been, and you're so excited to see it for the first time, or maybe it's that place for you that's that lake house or that cabin or that special place you always go as a family or with friends year after year, and when you start to think about that place, this anticipation and this joy and excitement starts to well up in your soul. For me, I'm going to that place. For me, in just a couple of weeks, I grew up on a farm in western Pennsylvania. It's where my whole family is. And in a few weeks, my nephew is graduating from high school. And so we're going out for his graduation party. And anytime we start to make the drive across I-80, anyone made that drive, to be honest, across I-80? It's one of the worst drives there is. It's boring, it's long, it's ugly. I don't feel like my heart is excited about much in that place, but as soon as we get off the highway and I start curving through the hills of western Pennsylvania, and I know I'm getting closer and closer to home, and we cross the Ohio River, and I turn up the long, mile-long gravel driveway that leads to my parents' house, something inside of me starts to change. Because my heart starts to orient itself towards this place that brings me joy, that has shaped who I am, and I start to reorient everything about me in anticipation of getting to be in this place. I think something happens inside of us when we start to move towards places we love. And I wonder this morning how many of you, when you come to this place, when you come to worship, is that the how of how you come to worship God? Are you coming with joy in your heart, with longing and anticipation that when you get here, as we'll see in a few minutes, that you might encounter the presence of the living God? Is that how you come to worship this morning? Now that the Israelites had their hearts oriented towards a place and they're filled with anticipation and longing, we see that their souls are even yearning. Their souls are fainting for the courts of the Lord. Their heart and their flesh are crying out. We start to realize that they're not just longing for any old thing. They're not just longing to wiggle their toes in the sand or put their feet up on the deck and overlook whatever sunset may be awaiting for them. The Israelites are actually longing for a place to worship. They're longing for this place that they can take all of this history that they've had with God, the ways that they have seen God move in their lives, how they have tasted and seen that He is good. They have seen what He has done for them, the way He has made a way for them in the wilderness. And it wasn't just about getting ready to prepare themselves to worship God for those things, for what He had done, but for who He is, His goodness and His mercy, His faithfulness that we see throughout the Psalms over and over again. The Psalms, the psalmists are crying out because they have one place that they want to focus their attention when they come to their place, God's dwelling place. They want to worship God with all they have. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, says the psalmist, for they are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on that journey, who are set on the pilgrimage to that place. Because why? Because they know that better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days anywhere else. The psalmist says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is sun and shield. They are pouring out their praise. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing, thank you, God, that no good thing do you withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Perhaps if you are at all familiar with this psalm, even a little bit, this is going to be the one line that you might be familiar with. Now, the important thing for us to know about this, again, if we go back to context, about this place, the temple. The temple was structured in such a way that the closer you get to the center of the temple, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was the place that God's presence was to believed to dwell. But the only people that could be in that place who could get past the outer courts were the priests, the Levites, the people God had ordained to take care of His temple. And so these pilgrims, These Israelites who are moving now towards the house of the Lord, towards His dwelling place, they know when they get there, they're only going to be on the edges of the temple. They're not going to be able to go in. They're just going to be on the fringes. And they say, you know what? That's okay. That's okay, because when you are at the most glorious, beautiful concert in all the earth, you don't mind if you're in the nosebleed section. Better is one day. And in fact, you don't even mind if you are the man and the woman. You look at them longingly, that man or that woman who is just gets to go into that inner court. They're just sweeping up trash. They're just dusting the cobwebs. And you look longingly after them because you know that better is one day in the presence of the Lord than anywhere else. My friends, how do we come to worship? If I'm being honest, I can't remember the last time I've come to a place of worship and thought better is one day here than anywhere else. But my friends, maybe that's what God is inviting us to today, to consider how we come. So the Israelites were longing for a place. They were longing for a place to worship, but they were also longing for a place to worship in community. So often when perhaps we're reading these psalms, we think about, or maybe we imagine, there's one person on a journey by themselves going to one place. But that's not at all how the story of God is written. That's not at all how the people of God traveled. They didn't come to the parking lot in their individual car, listening to their individual radio station, getting out here and coming in to sit in their spot, to come to a place of worship to see if their individual needs were going to be met. They pulled into the parking lot in a caravan. They pulled into the parking lot and came into God's dwelling place as a community, ready to pour out the praise of God on their lips. My friends, when you come into this place, have you ever come in just feeling like you can't pour out that praise by yourself, but you know there's someone next to you who can? And so you just soak in their words. That's part of the beauty of being a community of faith, is that when we come in here, we don't start asking questions like, what am I going to get out of this service today that's going to meet a need in my life? Am I going to like the message? Am I going to like the Psalms? Am I going to get fed? My friends, when I start asking these questions, I know I'm in a dangerous place, because I know I have forgotten that God has not called me, Sue Ann Canfield, to come to a place of worship, but God has called us, the body of Christ, to come together and collectively worship him. My friends, how are you coming to worship today? The Israelites were longing for a place. They were longing for a place to worship. They were longing for a place to worship in community. But ultimately, the Israelites were longing to experience the presence of God. They were longing for a reality that could only happen when God dwells with his people in their place, when the house of God, when the sanctuary of God is filled with his holy presence. You see, what the Israelites, what their heart and their flesh was crying out for was to experience the presence of this living God. Can I be honest with you about how I am coming to church this morning? Can I just be really, really honest? I'm really tired this morning. I'm really tired. Last week was a pretty emotionally exhausting week here in the life of church. At the end of that week, I had the privilege of attending the IF Gathering, our women's conference. I know some of you were there. We was here on Friday night and Saturday morning. I went straight Saturday morning from the IF Gathering to a bridal shower of the daughter of a dear friend of mine. And then I went home. I had about an hour to pack. I called an Uber. I got on a plane and flew out to Arizona to start moving my daughter home from college. We cleaned out our apartment. We did all the thing. We got in a car. We started driving across the country. And on that road trip, I had to complete a graduate project for seminary. I had to give a presentation for a work meeting online somewhere in the state of Colorado, and I had to start coming up with some thoughts about this sermon. And to be honest, when you're driving across the state of Nebraska trying to think about the beauty of God's dwelling place, there's not too much inspiring about that. My how of how I come into this place this morning is tired. But I chose Psalm 84 because of these beautiful lines about God's dwelling place, that better is one place, one day in the house of the Lord than anywhere else. And so in my exhaustion, I also had out-of-town company this weekend. So I didn't have a lot of space to connect with the text, and I thought, Lord, why am I not connecting with this? And so I just started to take a step back and say, Lord, what do you want to teach me from this? What are you saying to me? And I started to think about what this place, literally this room that we're sitting in right now, what this place has meant to me and my family over the last 17 years. About the places that we have experienced the presence of the living God, because we have chose to dwell here. We have chosen to dwell here and with expectation and anticipation and longing and joy in our hearts, say, God, what are you going to do when we show up here? I started to think about the number of weddings that I have been to, the number of baptisms that we have celebrated with friends and family, the number of funerals that I have wept over with my friends who have said goodbye to spouses, to siblings, to children. I started thinking about the fact that my husband was ordained as a pastor of this church right here on this stage. I started to think about the countless Ash Wednesday services that I've come to and had someone put the sign of the cross on my head, and every time it just makes me weep, and cry out for the presence of God. And I started to think about one particular experience that I had just last year. In February of 2021, my mother-in-law was diagnosed with a pretty aggressive form of cancer. And we knew when she was diagnosed that things probably, except for a divine intervention of God, that things probably weren't going to end well, and they were probably going to move pretty quickly. But we had no idea how quickly things would actually move. So in August of that same year, the cancer had metastasized to her brain for the second time. And by September, she started to decline pretty quickly. And to be honest, I know that crisis never comes at a convenient time. I know death is never convenient. But my mother-in-law chose an absolutely horrific time in our lives to die. It was the worst timing that we could have imagined. So Eric and I were quickly trying to dump everything off our calendars that we could, so because we knew we were going to have to move when someone told us to move. It was a Saturday afternoon. I pulled into the church parking lot, and I got a call from Eric that day that his mom had made the courageous decision to stop undergoing any more treatment. On Sunday morning, I was helping to lead worship in our auditorium, and I found out that she was going home under hospice care that morning. I could barely stand on the stage and get the words out of my mouth. My community held me up that day. I came here on Monday and was in my office and got a text from Eric that said, we had planned on leaving Wednesday morning. That was our plan. At a big event here on Tuesday, I said, if we can just get it till Wednesday morning, we're all free and clear. And on Monday afternoon, I got a text from Eric that said, Dad says we need to come now. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've received news like that, but my experience was all of a sudden my mind, I couldn't even think straight. It was like there was just sand in my mind. And I had a couple people in my office, and they were talking to one another. And I just remember their voices kind of started to fade into the background. And I could feel the emotion kind of deep in my gut, but I was still a little bit too much in shock to really let it come out. And I was standing in my office, and I just thought, I need a place to go. I need a place to go. And so I walked up here to this room, and I sat right in that back right corner, and it was quiet, it was dark, and I just started to breathe and then out a little bit, and then the tears really started to come as the reality of what was happening kind of was settling in. And I put my head in my hands, and I was just crying, and I was crying, and at some point along the way, I remember thinking, you know, this is a moment when You believe the things that you say about the dwelling place of God. You believe that our loved ones who believe in Jesus and are called according to his purpose will rest eternally with God. But I remember sitting there thinking, Lord, I'm not ready to let her go. This feels scary. And I picked my head up in that moment, and I looked at that window. You can either turn and look at that window or see it on the screen. But I started to read the words on that beautiful stained glass about the reality of God's dwelling place. Source, glorious, holy, it's a refuge. There's grace, sovereignty, there's loving kindness. That God is our heavenly Father. And I started to realize in this moment, as much as beauty as happens in this dwelling place, at the end of the day, the pews are just wood, the glass is just glass, this is just metal. But what makes this a beautiful dwelling place is when the Spirit of God fills this place. And God did that for me that day, and I was reminded that the real beauty of this dwelling place is that it points us to a heavenly dwelling place that someday we will rest together. And I was reminded that God never intended, God's A plan was never that he would dwell in a man-made place with his people. He was never meant to dwell in a tabernacle or a temple or even a church. God's plan was always to dwell among his people as the person of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. The gospel writer John tells us the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, literally his tabernacle, among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I realized that that same Jesus, that same person that God sent to dwell with us, would look around at his followers one day. And he would look around at the temple that the Israelites were moving towards, that temple that Solomon built, that later would be reconstructed by King Herod. Jesus would look at that temple and would say, "You see all this? You see all this beauty and this grandeur? It will be no more. It will be no more because I am your temple. I am your dwelling place. And when it is destroyed, it will be raised up again in 3 days. And I will go and be seated at the right hand of my Father where I will dwell with him. And because I have done that for each and every one of you, not just you individually, but you as a community, you will also be able to dwell eternally in my place as a community worshiping me." My friends, do we come to worship with that truth in our hearts, with that kind of praise on our lips? If I'm being honest, I know I most often don't. But I would love to. And so I would love to pray that over us as we close our service today. Can I pray? Father God, how lovely is your dwelling place. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord. The fact that you chose to meet your people, Lord, not from a throne in heaven, but on a dusty earth, that you came to dwell with us, to live among us, Lord. And because of that, we can experience the presence of the living God wherever we go. And so, Father, give us hearts that cry out for you. Give us souls that faint to be in your presence, Lord. And when we're there, let us fall to our knees and worship you now and forevermore. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.